Well, as you have, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know, as we begin in this year, we're kind of focusing in, as we do often at the beginning of the year, of just things that are important to us as a church. And as we think about, like, our vision to make Jesus non-ignorable, and our mission, as you see in the front of the bulletin, to glorify God by making joyful, passionate disciples, and then with our core commitments that we have posted in different places to remind us that we want to worship God passionately and connect, and I always add connect and care for one another authentically, and grow to know God deeply, and go show and tell the gospel boldly. And this year, as we've been thinking about that, we've been framing it in a helpful framework I heard from a pastor, Ray Ortland, who's in Nashville, who actually we had, by permission, has stole even our vision from. That non-ignorable thing is from a pastor named Ray Ortland. But he frames it in a helpful way of things to focus on. And we've been focusing on those and focusing on Jesus, the gospel. Last week, we were talking about abiding, walking with Jesus, some really practical things of what does it look like to abide and walk in Christ. And this week, we're talking about that gospel community, which is part of that growing to know God deeply together and connecting and caring for one another authentically. And so we see those things in gospel community. And from those, we look at Jesus, as we walk with him, as we gather together as a local congregation, then gospel mission kind of flows and should flow naturally out of that. And our God has chosen to use the local congregations to be a light of the gospel throughout the world. So we want to know about gospel community. And one of the first things that came to mind as I went to prepare and think through this, and this is, we're in Romans 12, and this is going to be a bit of a review for some of you, been here for long, and some of you new, and if you're like me, if a week or so has gone by, it seems new, you know, anyway, so it's all good to look at Romans 12 again. But the first thing that came to mind, I've had this in my office on my desk on a little file thing for a while now. If you can't see what's going on here, there's a lot of faces with little smiley faces on there. And over here it says, hi, hi again, hi again, hi again, hi again, written around here. And Rachel drew this several years back. It was during the pandemic, during our lockdown time. And she showed me this, and she goes, this is what it's going to be like when we get to gather together at church. This is when we have church again. All the smiley faces, we're all saying, hi again, hi again. It was just, so I kept it, because I was like, yeah, that is so true. It's such a good, beautiful thing for us to be able to gather in gospel community as we build one another up, as we point each other to Jesus, as we care and connect with one another in a true way. And we're called into relationship as followers of Christ, relationship with our God and relationship with one another. As we're called to love others, love God and love others. We're called to that relationship, and it happens in community that we're called to. It's, that community happens in the local church, local saints gathering together, and mutually we're made more like Christ. Mutually we're sanctified. Mutually we challenge one another to abide and walk with him and to be more like Jesus. And that is God's plan. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. That's just not in Scripture. Even this passage, we look at it. It's all about the church. And we look at all the letters that are written. They're written to the churches, our leaders of the churches, for instruction to the churches. And we're called to gather together. But I know, though, too, that local congregations, local churches were filled with imperfect people. We're filled with those who need Jesus. And sometimes there are people here who claim Jesus, that not here, but just in general in the church, that will come in and they have ulterior motives. And because of that, sometimes there's hurt and wounding that might drive you away from the church. But we need to be reminded, too, that even in the imperfection of it, he's called us to that. And I pray that we are a safe local, but yet imperfect, local body that gathers together, but a place where you can see the gospel lived out as we love and lift one another up. But we need to be willing to just be part of that local congregation. It's one of God's huge avenues of his grace, is the gathering of the church together. And the book of Romans, this chapter, talks about this gospel community, talks about this local church working together. And as we look at chapter 12, if we were walking through all of Romans 1 through 11, Paul teaches all these truths about the gospel, teaches all this doctrine and truth that we need, that informs our mind, that transforms us. And then we see the outflowing of it in this chapter. And we're reminded, if we were to walk through Romans, where Paul talks about the holiness of God and talks about the sinfulness of man who has rejected him, and those who have put greater worth on, we've put greater worth on his creation than on the Creator, and that we've rebelled from God and his word, and that we all need Jesus, but that God in his grace and mercy poured out grace and mercy upon us through Christ, who died and rose again, that we can be forgiven, that he died when we were yet sinners. He died for us, and we see that, and he walks through all of these truths, and then we enter into this part. In the first couple of verses, if you're familiar with Romans, it just says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." So there's this call to be then give ourselves, our lives fully, in the view of God's mercy, give our lives fully to God, to serve him, to love him. And a lot of that, as we serve him and love him, we do that in community with the church together. As we build one another up, we need each other. And here then Paul gives instruction to the church as we get to verses 3 and following. So first, we're going to see in verses 3 through 5 today that there's diversity in the church body, and yet humble unity at the same time of a gospel community. So diversity, yet humble unity that's found there. Now let me begin verse 3. It says, "For by the grace given to me," Paul's writing and saying, "by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So Paul just begins, and he speaks with authority, but it's based on not his authority that just rests in him as a person, but the grace of God that's been given to him, and he teaches them these things, and he says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think with sober judgment." The New Living, it translates it this way: don't think that you're better than you really are. I think that's a good way of saying it. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, being sober-minded. We're not to be proud and think of ourselves as greater than we are, but to have true humility in knowing who we are, sober, honest judgment of ourselves. Humbly, even today, we recognize our limits, the coldness of today, and we should recognize that in all sorts of ways, that we are those, even if we have strengths, they are gifts from God, and we need to have sober judgment. So it's interesting. So if humility is being sober-minded, then being prideful and self-centered is really insanity. So we're called to humility. And our understanding of humility also just begins by looking at Jesus. He is our example of humility. You think of Philippians 2 that speaks about the humility of Christ that we're called into, one who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but one who made himself a servant, who was one who laid down his life, even obedient to death on the cross. I also think of Mark 10, verses 42 through 45. And I often kind of anchor in on verse 45, where Jesus says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom." And I often quote that, but then I forget what he says right before that. Let me just read that to you today. "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" So he's our example. We're called to serve as Christ, who gave up his life for us, and each one according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I'm sure he spent a lot of time kind of digging through that. That's one of those verses, like, what exactly is coming here? One of the most succinct statements to understand this phrasing that God has distributed to each a measure of faith is this. This observation refers not to a given amount of faith, but rather faith for a given ministry of the body. And I think in context, I think you'll see that with the different gifts that we are given. We are given different grace in that. So there's just an acknowledgement that what we have is from the Lord. And we're not to think of ourselves as being just these amazing people. Instead, have humble unity in the church. Recognize that we are not the capstone that holds everything together. As I was thinking about that this week, I was reminded when we go to St. Louis, because that's where Kelly's from, and they have, like, their zoo's free and their science fair is free, so we don't go to anything in Denver because you got to pay there, so we go to the free stuff. Because, as you guys know, I'm cheap. I've made that really abundantly clear over my lifetime here. So we go to St. Louis, and then we do those fun stuff. But they have this one part where you can build the arch, because in St. Louis they have the arch. And if you're from St. Louis, whenever you see the arch, you got to say, "There's the arch." And even when you go visit, you'll find yourself saying that. It doesn't matter how many times you see it, you're like, "There's the arch." So, but there's a place where you can build, and they have these big blocks, and you need like two or three people to build this arch. But it doesn't stay up until you put that last piece in. But sometimes we think we're always that last piece. If we were to pull out, it falls apart. But each of those blocks is important. You pull out a side one, it's going to fall apart as well. There's a significance to everyone in the body. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:19 through 22, if all were a single member, where would the body be? Talking about just even the body, the physical body, right? As it is, there are many parts yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor can, again, the head say to the feet, "I have no need of you." Again, he's using this illustration of the body for the body of Christ. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. That's like, I love that verse. I think I overlooked it for a long time. Someone pointed it out to me. I was like, man, that is the things that we think, sometimes maybe we think, oh man, I don't know if they're gifted or whatever. We just might think that way. But no, those who we think are the weakest are indispensable. Or maybe you feel like I'm the weakest link in this. But you are actually indispensable in the church. So we should think of ourselves with humility. One of the best illustrations I've read in regard to that is kind of this idea of, with a car, you have all these parts, and a car's oil pan plug is just as important as an electronic ignition system. That was the illustration. Because if you take that plug out of the oil pan, what do you have? You have a car that doesn't go anywhere, right? And you have to replace the engine if it pops out. So every part, we should not think of ourselves as being more significant than another. We're all indispensable in the body of Christ. And it's all by the grace and mercy that God has given us and the gifts and the ability that he has given us. There's not one here everyone here is indispensable, is what I'm trying to say. We stand on level ground before Christ in the cross. There's not one of us that has come to Christ under some kind of unique dispensation of grace. No, we all were sinners. We all were dead in Christ, or dead in sin apart from Christ. We all were made alive. When we turn and trust in him, we are given new life in Christ. And the verses 4 through 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one to another. So again, this talks about that we're many parts yet one. So there's a diversity and yet an amazing unity that comes through the body of Christ, in our humility, recognizing all that we have is Christ. So we are those who are gifted in many ways, yet one body serving together. I'm so thankful that that is played out here, even in our congregation. As people serve, often it's said in a church or organization that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. But I think here at Derby Hill, I'm so thankful that people just serve. Even we got through the end of the summer and all the volunteer outreach things that we had done, and we were thinking it might be good to do a volunteer like appreciation Sunday, but then we realized that that would be everybody. So we just had our normal, we had just a normal fellowship where we ate together and we celebrated together because we served together. And I see the body come together of these individuals yet one. And we were reminded in that a believer is to be part of a congregation. It's unthinkable to think of being apart from one. It's a bit like, I think I've shared this illustration before, if I was doing woodworking and using a table saw and I don't watch where my fingers, that's what a carpenter told me, always look, know where your fingers are. But maybe I didn't, and you slice off a finger, and I decide, well, you know, I think that's not a big deal. I'll put it in the freezer for a couple weeks, and we'll come back to it. Well, you wouldn't do that because it's not gonna happen. But if you rush to the hospital, there's a possibility. But we don't function apart from the body. We're called to be part of a local congregation, and there's health there. So we're all important. No one is indispensable. We need to be part of this body. And then verses 6 through 8, we see that we are gifted by God's grace to build up one another in the gospel community. Let me begin verse 6. If I can find it, I put notes all over, so this is a kind of a mess of my Bible here. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So we see just beginning off this call that we've been given by God, by His grace, different gifts. And by His choosing, we are called then to use them. And we can know that His plan is good. And if we have been given and gifted in a certain way, then that's good. And we can know that it's God's hand in it. And then we're called to use them. They need to be fleshed out in this community together. Let me continue reading. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we could spend a whole sermon time just walking through all those. So we're not going to do that today, but we see that there's a variety of gifts, things that the Lord has given us. And the question might be, well, what is my gift? How do I know what I'm gifted to do? Well, there's different ways of kind of going about and seeing how the Lord would have us serve. Well, first, we look to God's word. And here's one of those lists. We see the different things that God says. These are gifts in the body. We can look to Romans 12. You can look to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can look at 1 Peter 4, where there's some, and then Ephesians 4, there's different roles that are in the church, and you might find in there one of your giftings. Another way you can go about it, there's also a lot of spiritual gift inventories that you can take online to kind of walk through and see where you're gifted at. If you go to even lifeway.com, they have several helpful spiritual gifts inventories there. But another one is just taking on a role and begin serving, just digging in and serving one way or the other. And often when we do that, we see where our giftings might be. Sometimes it fleshes out that we're not really good at this. Or maybe it fleshes out that we are. We need to do this. Or maybe it shows us, I'm not good at that, but I'm good at another thing. I've heard it said before, sometimes we'll plant corn and get wheat. So we begin one thing and something else happens. Or someone else said, you plant an apple tree in the front yard and we get an orange tree in the backyard, which doesn't really happen. But often in life, you're like, I'm going to do this. And then it kind of moves this. And we're like, oh, I didn't know that would bring me to here. And that sometimes with our gifting, we find out as we begin to serve, maybe in kids ministry, like, well, actually, I am kind of good at teaching. Or maybe you're like, oh, I think I'm better at serving. And we can learn even just by doing this. Also by others, as they have insight, as they see us, they might have insight into your life to be able to say, I think you're gifted at this or that. So we're called to be active, though, in this. This is a body in motion. This is a body that's using gifts. This is a body doing things, interacting with one another. A body that also goes out to the world. So we see those things that are happening. It's a body in motion. And we together then do the work of the ministry. We together do that. As Paul taught in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, it says, and God gave to the church local congregations. He gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And we are those who are to do the work of the ministry. And even during our time where we have a sabbatical time, where our family takes steps away just for a couple months, it gives opportunity for that to flesh out in different new ways that you might not have expected. Hopefully all good ways that you did not expect, as we recognize that we are equipped to do the work of the ministry. And then as we continue, verses 9 through 16, this is just packed full in this. The Spirit, no doubt, was just filling Paul up as he wrote these words, as we see the heart and the attitude of gospel community. There's just so many things that we need to grow in continually, and we need to see, are these in our life and challenge one another on? So let's look through just these lists of heart attitudes of a gospel community. Again, there are so many here. We could spend forever in this, and I'm not going to spend forever because I can already smell Bonnie's gumbo heating up in the back there. So I know that's going to, I need to get to that. So as we begin, verse 9, first thing, let love be genuine. So we're just called authentic love, genuine, sincere, authentic love for one another. Genuinely caring for one another. That's where our connecting with one another, and why I add care for and connect with one another authentically, because that's what we're called to do. Love must be sincere. It's not fake. It's this unselfish love that is fueled by Christ and his love for us. It's a kind of love that loves without seeking to be loved in return. It's just a genuine, authentic love that flows out of the love that we see in Christ Jesus as our God, who demonstrated, as Paul teaches in Romans 5, who demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. That's the kind of love that we're called to. Love, let love be genuine. And then a second thing, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. We're called to discernment, discerning between what is good and evil. And we help one another in that. We're called, as we love, we're not called to love in a naive or a thoughtless way, but we need to love what is good. And we live in a world that's flip-flopped, what is good and what is evil, and together we help discern those things. And it's even redefined what love is. A popular phrase is just that phrase of love is love, but what does our word speak to us? What does God speak? Spoken to us in his word, it says that God is love. God is love, and he is our model of love, and that's who we look to define what love is. And we can trust his word and his will and his commandments of our God who loves us. And we are to hate what is evil and help one another even see what is evil and hate those things. If we love something genuinely, there also stirs up hate that comes against that. Like our kids, we love our kids so much. If anyone comes against our kids, that's gonna stir up something in us if we really care about our kids, which we should, of course. Love, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So may we be teachable and one another, help one another from God's word see what is good and what is evil. And then as we continue, we see brotherly love. Love one another with brotherly affection. So we're supposed to love one another as flesh and blood. Probably a lot of times even deeper than flesh and blood. Right? There's these familial relationships. We are family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to lay down our lives for one another and serve one another. There was a demonstration of that yesterday morning. I had asked Joseph, we had a mattress and a bed box spring that we needed to take to the recycling center. And earlier in the week, I asked Joseph if he could come help me take that over there because he has a pickup and I don't. And we planned to do it Saturday morning. And so Joseph got out in the cold and helped me take that over and just served our family in that simple way. Even the recycling guy said, "You guys are crazy." when we got there at 7:30. So, but we got it done. No, but that's just serving one another, loving one another, going out in sub-zero weather to serve each other. I considered that love. And as we love one another, family is, there's also diversity as well. But we grow as we're diverse, yet one. We learn to love better in that. And then as we continue, it says, outdo one another in showing honor. I just love this one. Outdo one another in showing honor. So encouragement, honor. We're supposed to outdo one another in that pursuit of that. So now if you're competitive, man, this one's for you, right? Outdo one another. But it's not, we don't do it for the sake of being the top encourager, because that can get kind of silly when you encourage just to encourage. But a genuinely honoring, encouraging one another is important to do. I was reminded of our time when we're in China. They have a tradition that often, well, we toast as well at meals, but they do it more often where they're toasting, and they'll maybe you're at a banquet or a birthday, or it could be anything. Maybe just your neighbor wants to take you out, and then they toast using tea or whatever you happen to have with you. And when they toast, they have a tradition that whoever's kind of lower, you're showing honor to the person that as you click glasses, if yours is lower, you're honoring the person. But then there's this kind of battle where you're trying to honor one another, and it gets really silly. So let's not do that, but let's genuinely honor, outdo one another in honoring one another, loving one another, caring for one another. And that can happen as we gather in midweek groups. When we gather in our community groups, that happens as we go to coffee with one another, as we do discipleship groups. We can honor one another and pray for one another and serve one another in those times as well. And then verse 11, wholehearted diligence. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. This idea of not lacking diligence in zeal. Not being half-hearted in our walk with the Lord, but being zealous for the things of the Lord. Be all in with things of the Lord, of following Jesus, of walking with him, of making Jesus non-ignorable, of worshiping him. Be all in. One phrase that I love is by a missionary named Jim Elliot that many of you are familiar with, who was in Ecuador and was killed during his mission time. And he would say this. He said, everywhere you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. I just love that. That's an idea of diligence and zeal and not being slothful. And I think often, though, in our culture, it feels like often we are, as a culture, we're diligently committed to being noncommittal. And that's what we're zealous about. not fully committing in until we've hedged all of our bets. But this is a call to be all in with the people of God and for the gospel. And then verse 12, there's a call of joyful perseverance, joyful endurance in the Lord. Sometimes we read that verse and we think of it as an individual. Well, this is in the community of God that we do this together, in the local churches that we gather together in. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. So this is a call to rejoice. I think the NIV maybe translates as be joyful in hope. And we're joyful not in our present circumstances necessarily, but we're joyful in the hope that's in Christ. And last week we talked a whole bunch about hope, that we're to set our hope upon the grace to be revealed at the return of Christ. And that is something that we can be joyful about in any moment, but we need to encourage one another in that. Remind one another, Jesus is risen. You are forgiven. We need to remind one another of that. And because we're joyful in hope, then we can be patient in affliction. And as Paul wrote the book of Romans, he wasn't writing to a group of people that were just had the good life, but they were going through persecution. It wasn't the good old days during this time. There's a deep persecution going on, and he writes to them. He says, "Be patient in affliction," and then that drives us then to persistent prayer. Be faithful and constant in prayer, and we need to do that with one another. Be willing to call one another and say, can you pray for me? And in our DNA groups, to pray for one another and follow up on those prayer requests. and write down those prayer requests and pray for one another. And then verse 13, we see a call of generosity. Contribute to the needs of the saints here. There's a call to be generous, to be aware of the needs of others, and to walk with them through difficulty. And of course, that takes discernment. Just because someone asks for money doesn't necessarily mean that's the best way to help them. We got to be discerning in it, of course, but we're called to be generous. And in that day and time, too, you would have people that would be traveling from place to place, and they would find Christians that would find the community of Christians in that, and then that flows over then to hospitality. And seek to show hospitality. And this isn't just a call to have social gatherings in your home, but being willing to help and to feed and to love and to house, maybe, other brothers and sisters in Christ and others as well, that through our hospitality we can show the love of Christ to one another. Even I give another example I didn't ask, but again, Peggy and Joseph, but they were talking about how the other day that they're having all their neighbors over to their house, and like every so often they just get together and hang out, and the kind of guy said, "Who got that going?" And Joseph said, "Peggy." So that's awesome. That's a way to our community of being hospitable. And then finally, 14, verse 14. Oh, no, not finally. I'm sorry. We're going to go all the way through 16. I don't know. I guess there's just so many here. It feels like I should be at the end here. 14, okay. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not be cursed. So this, I label this one in my notes, just in the uncommon love of Jesus. I think of Christ on the cross. What did he say on the cross? Forgive them because they know not what they do. And as Christians, we're called to seek reconciliation with people. And we're seek to understand one another. We're to love those who even hurt us. This is an uncommon love. And it begins in the church where we're called to be humble with one another. And we're called to seek to keep close account with one another and be willing to, in love, even say, you know, I was hurt by that. And let's talk about that or whatever it might be. That those aren't bad things. Those are good things that we walk through. Because sometimes things can fester in our heart. Just as an example, maybe if you were to go throughout this week and there's maybe someone who had hurt you from the body of believers in the past, you haven't seen them for years, but you see them when you go to Safeway and you see them at the checkout stand and you're like, what do you do? You're like, oh, how do you respond? And it might mean that there's in your heart some things that you need to forgive and lay before the Lord and seek reconciliation at and bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Again, there's a little debate on if this is those outside of the community of Christ or those inside, but there's application, I think, for both. And then verse 15, we see fellowship and joy in suffering. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. It's a call. One of the things I think in this is to know one another enough, well enough to know when we can rejoice and when we need to be weeping, when we need to be rejoicing, and also being vulnerable enough to share when we're weeping and when we're rejoicing together. And that's part of why we have even those, especially those discipleship, those guy and gal groups, that we have opportunity that we can share so that we can pray for one another. But may we know one another enough. Maybe even at your table today when we have our fellowship time, you can ask, hey, what was something you rejoiced in this week? And what is something that you maybe aggrieved over this week? Might be a good question to ask one another. And then verse 16, we see unity again. Live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. So a call to be united, to give grace to one another. To be united, we have to be merciful and gracious, seeking forgiveness, seeking to work together, even through disagreements. And here this call of unity doesn't mean that we won't disagree on some things. I was just thinking about that, especially in relation to as we enter, we are in 2024 and it's an election year. You know what? We won't agree on everything in regard to politics and how things should go, but that's okay. We're called to humility with one another. Even when we disagree, we can have unity because of humble hearts that we have and seeking to hear and understand. I know we have a culture that says if you disagree with me, you hate me, but that's just not the case. It shouldn't be the case, right? I know social media has just taught us that we can say whatever comes to our mind and it doesn't matter how hurtful it is, but that's just also not the case. We're called to unity even if we disagree and seek to understand each other and learn from one another and look to God's word and dig in and try to understand when we have disagreements. And then, of course, that is backed up by this next part, the second part of verse 16. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. There's a call of humility. The NIV translates it, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I love that, just being willing to associate with people of low position. Just a call to being willing to associate with all people, maybe those who are overlooked in your day, that you're willing to go and love them and seek them out and serve them in humility. Don't be conceited. So as we look at this passage, there's this just huge, robust picture of the local church, of the gospel community gathered together. And may it be a guide for us as we walk together. And may we have a body that's diverse yet united because we stand on the gospel of Christ. We stand on the love of Jesus Christ. We seek to focus on Jesus, abide with him as we gather together in these things. And maybe this morning you know that you have yet to really walk with Jesus. You are still wondering what it means to have a relationship with him, and these things seem really maybe different or amazing. Maybe this might be a day for you to really consider the life and the death of Jesus Christ. And recognize that he is the one who lived the life that we could never live and died the death that we deserve, that we can be forgiven. And he rose again victorious, conquering death, that we can have hope and joy even in the midst of difficulty because we look to Christ. And this morning, maybe if you want to talk more about what does it mean to follow Jesus, like really trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please seek one of us out. Seek me out. Seek Kelly out. Seek one of us that we might be able to share more about what it means to follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word that's so clear. And just these few verses, just this robust picture of what it means to follow you together. Lord, we thank you for the gift of local churches that gather together, where you give us opportunity to use our gifts to build one another up and point one another to Jesus, and then point our community and the world to Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that.